A few weeks ago, I did a preach from the same passage with the same topic, Love Your Neighbors. While I was preparing for that message, obviously I was meditating upon the particular passage of the scriptures. I went through different passages to consider that particular topic, Love Your Neighbors. And I did have some more thoughts I wanted to share. So that's the outcome you are going to have this morning. And also, while I was studying on this topic, more thoughts were coming into my mind, and I couldn't control those thoughts, so I thought I should preach one more message next week with the same topic. So that's what has happened when you do not pray for me. The first lesson was about the first and great commandment, which is to love our God. This commandment is important, not only because it is the first commandment, but also because this is the commandment which is the foundational commandment of all the rest of the commandments following. A clear understanding of this great commandment may cause us to be ashamed of our poor Christian testimonies, whether we have really truly loved God with everything within us. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34 gives us a bit lengthy description of the conversation between Jesus Christ and the scribe we can find from Matthew passage. And I'm going to read it, and eventually I'm going to come back to this passage once again, and we are going to read it together later on. Mark 12, 28 to 34, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For this is one God, there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that He answered discreetly, He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask Him any question. Having heard Jesus' answer to his question, a scribe made a few additional comments in verses 32 and 33, and let me read them again. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. There is something more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, which could be translated as our worship and all Christian services. By the way, in Jewish family, when parents are teaching their children to read the scriptures, the first lesson is not beginning with the book of Genesis. They usually begin with the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 7, to teach them about what they are supposed to offer to God, all those sacrifices. So you know how important they are. But here, the scribe says that loving God, loving our neighbors, are more important than all the whole burnt offerings and all other sacrifices. This is a really significant statement. Well, burnt offerings and sacrifices can be translated as our worship and all our Christian services in today's terms. There is something more important than our worship, ministries and services. It is to love God and to love our neighbors. As all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for God, so all our worship and ministries are only for Him. However, loving Him with everything in us and loving our neighbors as ourselves are more important than all such spiritual activities, this particular scribe suggested. All Christian services and spirituality are not hinged only on our sense of closeness to God and actual services for Him, but also on our attitude toward our neighbors. Worthiness of our services to God is not only on our intention to honor and worship Him, but also on our care and affection for our neighbors. They are almost like two sides of one coin. What I have just said is not my opinion, but the implied instruction by Jesus in verse 34 in Mark chapter 12 cannot but bring forth such a conclusion. Because verse 34 says, "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any question." We cannot but see that there is an approval from the Lord to that scribe's comment on such a matter. Jesus agreed that the scribe's answer was discreet. ESV and NIV says wise his answer was. NASB says his answer was intelligent. Having known this, I can expect two kinds of responses from all of you. Some people will be encouraged to take actions and make amendments on their weaknesses in horizontal relationship. You may be very much dedicated unto God vertically, but you may have not been very good horizontally. So you may make positive actions and changes to be better neighbors to your neighbors. And another response is something like this. Some people may still feel that they cannot make such dramatic and radical changes in relationships for various reasons, including their own character, their own set of rules and boundaries and principles, or some problematic people. Not everyone can take confrontational and stressful situations. Thus, they rather take a passive way to handle the difficult people by simply avoiding them. I do acknowledge that there are difficult cases in dealing with certain individuals. We may move forward toward them with a genuine desire to show them our love and care for them. But they may move backward as we are moving forward, as if they do not want us. What shall we do? There are people who may misunderstand our intention to move closer to them. Even I have seen some people who do not want others to come near to them with kindness because they do not want to be bothered with a sense of obligation to show the kind people their own kindness in reciprocity. So in other words, do not be kind to me because that makes me feel pretty bad because I feel that I have to do something in return to you and that's not what I want. Therefore, you just stay in your field and I'm going to stay in my own territory and that's okay for me. That is some of the people's attitude. Human mind, dispositions, characters, inclinations, formed conscience and value systems, perspectives, or temperaments are varied from person to person. And in addition to such variances, we cannot ignore the force of man's depravity, selfish nature, greed, and the flaws. To such individuals, the Lord has given a powerful commandment to love your neighbors as yourselves. The mentioned variances do contribute to their excuses for not being able to love so-and-so and such-and-such. However, the nature of the commandment does not ask our opinion or does not give us any right to choose out of those options, but obedience. God is not coming to the negotiating table with us by giving us commandments. He's demanding, requiring our obedience. It is not a time for us to receive another lesson, obviously, about our love for neighbors, because we know them, know this principle all well, but to make up our minds to obey the Lord's commandment by taking our knowledge into practice. Let us continue to consider the second commandment of the Lord. Let me look at this commandment within the biblical background, within the biblical context. First of all, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are potentially controversial statements made by the Lord Jesus. Not necessarily, you know, to us it could be controversial, but in people generally. These statements are about the importance of treating other people well. The Lord Jesus is interested in our relationship with other people. He's very keen to take his personal interest in our horizontal relationship with our neighbors. He's keen to know about it. I think that we should not observe it lightly, because such interest the Lord has toward our horizontal relationships must be an indication that there are many of his followers who appear to be very sincere, dear, and closer to him, and at the same time, they have lots of problems with fellow men and women. In fact, amongst the disciples themselves, there were some conflicts at times as well. Probably this is a message that all of us need to pay attention to. The first potentially controversial statement is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 verse 12 has been known to us as the golden rule. It says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The NASB reads it as, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." The second statement is none other than the second commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And I will not elaborate these verses any further at this point of time. Secondly, if we try to find any statement like a golden rule in the Old Testament, we may not be able to find exact expressions. I cannot recall if there is any passage in the Old Testament that hierarchizes or summarizes the commandments of God. I am not very sure if there is any passage in the Old Testament that make rankings out of the commandments of God. This is the first commandment and this is the second commandment. Of course, there are 10 commands there, but I'm not sure whether there are any ranking made passages in the scriptures. The idea of love of neighbor is shown and truly implied in certain commandments and instructions, but the love of neighbor is directly mentioned only once in the Pentateuch, 5 Moses books, in the book of Pentateuch, in a single half verse of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18b. So in the second half of Leviticus 19, 18, we find the same expression only once in the whole Old Testament. If we look at the context of this verse, this teaching of loving neighbors is in the midst of miscellany of rules with no particular emphasis. If we look at the prophetic books of the Old Testament, the prophets do show concerns in terms of compassion and kindness or loving kindness, and they do not speak of love of neighbors in the way that we find from the second great commandment. Of course, there are implications and instructions that we must care for the neighbors, but there is no direct commandment as we can find from the second commandment. God's love for his people is spoken in the Old Testament, But love for God is seen very scarcely, only a handful of times in the Old Testament. We need to look into the context where the commandment to love our neighbors is found. There are two more verses we may want to look at in order to understand the commandment better in context. If you look at Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, would you like to turn your Bibles to Leviticus 19, 33 and 34? Okay, let's read it together. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And you can put your finger there and look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, and you will find a quite similar statement there. Deuteronomy 10, 19. Let's read it. Love ye therefore the stranger. Amen. These two passages, Deuteronomy 19, 33 and 34, and Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, and Deuteronomy 10, 19. These two passages are basically saying the same thing. If there is any difference between these two passages and Leviticus 19, 18, where we can find the second commandment, the same expression, then you will be able to see that 19:18, the second commandment expression, mentions of neighbors, while the other two passages mention of strangers or aliens. That's the only difference. What we find from immediate context of these passages is that love is not just a biblical concept, philosophy, or idea, but in fact, the biblical love is an act, deed, and practice. I hope that it deeply impresses upon our hearts. Love is neither philosophical nor emotional or hypothetical or theoretical, but practical and real in life. For example, right before Deuteronomy 10:19, which we read a moment ago, right before Deuteronomy 10:19, which says about loving the strangers or sojourners, verse 18 says this. Verse 18 says, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. In this passage, love of strangers or aliens is defined as helping him in his need, helping the orphans and fatherless and widow, and loving the strangers means that giving that person, giving those individuals food and raiment. So in other words, brother, I love you is not enough until we actually do something with material contributions so that their pain and suffering can be reduced. In Leviticus 19, though there are some difficult passages in chapter 19, the overall tone of the chapter is about good, moral, and kind acts and deeds to others. In other words, what is taught here is the same as Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And I think you need to read 1 John 3:18. It's a very well-known verse, so you will know it immediately what this verse is about. But this one has to be engraven in our hearts. 1 John 3:18, let's read it together. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. So our genuine Christian love does not stop with our verbal expressions how much we love others. But it must go on all the way to the doors of those needy and those people who need our help and assistance, and actually we do something for them. Until then, we have not done anything in love yet. We may pray for them, good, but we have not done any love yet for them. That's what this verse is talking about. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. And we believers are so good with speeches. And so we talk about love. After all, God is love. And so we have a lot of subjects and topics in relation to love. But only in word and tongue. But until we practice our love in deed and truth, we are not doing anything. In other words, if we say that we love our brethren, but do not do anything for them, we are not truly loving them. Our true love for them is to love them as ourselves and do something for them. For example, if we truly love our missionaries and their ministries, then we should make efforts to meet their needs, not just to pray for them. That is not enough. That just is not enough. The fact that to love our neighbors as ourselves is God's commandment demonstrates its gravity and necessity. It is directly related to our confession of faith. Let's read once again 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. 1 John chapter 2, 3 to 5. Let's read it together. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we are in him. Amen. We see no difference between the Old and New Testaments concerning the love for our neighbors. If we do not keep the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, according to the divine truth, as you just read from 1 John chapter 2, we are liars, we do not know God, and the truth is not in us. Therefore, by now, our individual conscience must tell us right now if we are liars or not, and if we have a truth in us or not, if we truly know God or not. No one has to tell you whether you are truthful or liars, or you have truth or not. Your conscience must know it. We ought to be reminded again that our love for neighbors is rooted in our love for God. Think about Mark chapter 12:28-34 once again. And this time I'm going to ask you to read it together. Mark 12:28-34. Mark 12:28-34. Let's read it together. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Amen. The answer to the question of the first commandment of all includes the famous Shema passage, Shema contents found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it is repeated in Mark chapter 12, verse 39. And Jesus answered him, this is Shema. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The scribe agreed with Jesus and expounded it in verse 32, that there is one God and there is none other but He. It implies that the correct understanding of God is the ground, the very foundation of the true love of God and man. When we have a distorted view of God, our love for Him is also distorted, and our love for our neighbors is also distorted. If we reverse this logic, we would say that the reason we do not love our neighbors as ourselves is either because we are willfully disobeying the commandment of God, or because we do not know God as we ought to know Him. Maybe there is a possibility. We interpret our own God based on our own prejudices and presuppositions while we are reading the scriptures, and we act based on our convictions. Probably we are misunderstanding God as a result. We have not properly developed our relationship with fellow men and women accordingly. Mark 12:33 expresses this very thought as follows. And to love Him, love God, with all the heart and with all the understanding. Did you hear that? When we love God, we do not love God with just heart only, but also with all the understanding. What does it mean? The word understanding means comprehension, intelligence, sagacity. A reason that we do not love our neighbors as ourselves may be a result of our lack of understanding of the biblical God. We assume that we know Him. So based on that, our assumption, we behave and we act and we live. We do not know Him as we ought to know. As a result of not loving the Lord with all our understanding, we fail to love our neighbors. And our God says that if you do not keep my commandment, you are a liar. And His commandment says that we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. Therefore, all who do not love their neighbors as themselves should not fall into a trap of self-deception that they love God and know Him well. We shall know if we understand the Lord well by knowing if we love our neighbors. There is a way to measure of our true and genuine knowledge of God. We need to see the words like first and second in this context, the first commandment and second commandment. It could refer to these two, you know, words, first or second. These words could refer to these two commandments of preeminence. Or it really signifies a sequence followed by next most important and so on. So first and second. Or it could imply both in the context. Whatever it means, one thing appears to be very true. These two commandments are extremely important to the believers. Mark 12:31b, the second half of the verse says, There is none other commandment greater than these. No commandment is greater than these two commandments. It clarifies the importance of these commandments even more. We may do this and that for the Lord. However, if we do not love God first and love our neighbors as ourselves, then we are not doing well at all. Because they precede to other commandments in significance. Therefore, we should never consider this commandment of loving our neighbors as ourselves as a kind of maxim or good advice or good proverb. Until we practice it, we should not rest. We are not doing anything until we actually do it. Do you love your neighbors as yourselves? Or you are disobedient, prodigal sons and daughters of God, but you think that you do not have any problems? Do you love God? Do you love God? Then show your love of God by showing your love for your neighbors. It is easy to say and know that we ought to love our neighbors like ourselves. But all of us do know that it is not easy to practice it. Most religious people, I think, fail to keep this commandment, I dare say. When Jesus clearly and correctly answered the question of the scribe agreed with him, and also the whole crowd agreed with him, even though there was a contentious spirit to catch him by fault. Mark 12:34b says, "And no man after that durst ask him any question." So everybody agreed with Jesus, and everybody understood the nature of that dialogue between the scribe and Jesus. They understood what Jesus said. It does not mean that they practiced what they agreed and affirmed the truth only a minute ago. They did not change their minds about Jesus, and they were still keen to arrest and kill him anyway. They were persuaded by the teaching, so there was no disagreement whatsoever, but they failed to translate it into practice. When religious people fail to keep this commandment, there are generally two reasons why. Number one reason is this: they are religiously fervent and passionate, but they do not know that it is equally important for them to love their neighbors as themselves, as the first commandment. So as long as they serve God faithfully, they have done all of their responsibilities. They separate their vertical relationship from their horizontal relationship completely. Two different fields. They are convinced that all they should care for is about God and heaven. So they concentrate only on their vertical relationship with God. They even want to ostracize themselves from the rest of the world because they feel that the world does contaminate them. They know they should love their neighbors, but they practice what they know only partially, and think that it is good enough. But oftentimes, partial obedience becomes disobedience. We would say that their obedience to the Lord's commandment is only partial, but they do not think so. The reason is because they practice their love of neighbors on their own terms. What I mean is that they are eccentric lovers when they come to the second commandment. They choose whom they love and how they love, while they willfully ignore other people. So selective love. They may be very good at making up reasons why they cannot and should not love some at this point of time. And this is, I think, a very smart tactic made by very spiritual and passionate believers. On the one hand, by doing it, they strongly affirm that they should love their neighbors as themselves. They are loving only selectively. So they are thinking that they are fulfilling the commandment. On the other hand, they choose who should be their neighbors. It is because they have to love them as themselves, therefore they become choosy. In a word, they love whom they like to love. And this partial obedience is justified by some reasons and arguments. They produce reasons why they cannot and should not love some, while love others. This filtering process of justification relieves them from any feeling of guilt inside of not loving some, though the commandment demands otherwise. By listening to my words, you may think that these people must be very bad people. No, that is not true. On the contrary, they are good people who desire to be right before God. Thus, they desire to be righteous in all things before God. This strong desire actually helps them make their own sets of rules of righteousness. If anyone violates their rules, or anyone comes into their territory by trespassing the boundaries, he or she must be unrighteous. And there is a kind of dislikeness growing inside of these people's minds. Such a person should be excluded from favorable relationship with them, they think. Without realizing it, they are playing with self-righteousness. Everything should be judged by their own righteousness and their own set of rules. This group of people could pose some dangers to themselves as well as other people. It is because they do judge others based on their own notion of right and wrong and self-righteousness. A critical problem is that others do not share the same views with them. Others have different sets of principles and boundaries. So when two sets of values and perspectives clash, when they are coming together, while one party accuses the other party for faults and wrongs, even hypocrisies, the other party cannot understand the situation at all. They are not standing on the same ground. In the meanwhile, love relationship obviously erodes, and as a result, relationship is turned to become sour. We find this sort of faults amongst many sincere and passionate religious people who pursue the course of righteousness. I would say that the Pharisees and the scribes and lots of Sadducees belong to probably this group. They had so many reasons why they could not get along with so many people, including Jesus. Including Jesus. Majority of sincere believers probably belong to this particular group even today. Our vertical relationship is, of course, important. Our relationship with God is important. However, if you look at the passages of the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, you will be able to see that really horizontal relationship is equally important. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts 6:3, one of the qualities for seven chosen men in Jerusalem church, as suggested by the apostles themselves, was that they must have honest report. One of the qualifications to be one of those seven men in Jerusalem church was that those individuals must have honest report. This particular expression, honest report, is translated in other translations as good repute or good reputation. In other words, they were well received and recognized by the people in church. People could see that they are good people. It is an indication of their horizontal relationship. So if someone says, I have a good relationship with God, I am clean in my conscience because I'm faithful to God, I'm very close to Him, I spend a lot of time in my prayers, but if that person has horizontal problems, relationship problems within the believer's community, there is something that person needs to consider more for his maturity, his growth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Here, one of the qualifications to be church officers, church office bearers. That person must have a good report of them which are without. You may be wondering what that means. ESV says this. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. So outsiders recognize that person's reputation. NASB says, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. So not only inside of the church, but also outside of the church. NIV says he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Relationship with your neighbors is important to the believers. We must not overlook that Jesus gave two commandments, not just one. Though, in the initial question raised by the scribe, demanded only one answer because he was questioned about the first commandment only. What is the most important? What is the most, what is the weightiest, the most significant commandment? And that was the question. The scribe did not expect that his answer would go to that extent, to the second commandment. If I think of this mind, probably he expected that Jesus was going to talk about some sort of lessons concerning God. It is because his question is about the first commandment. Therefore, without talking about God, how could he produce any answer for the first commandment? The first three commandments in the Ten Commandments are about God, we know. And even fourth commandment is about him too. However, having said of God, Jesus said of our neighbors right after that. Then he sealed his answer by saying, on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In order to complete the teachings of the scriptures, both have to be kept. If we are the believers of God's word and the lovers of his truth, we cannot but be lovers of our neighbors. The second commandment causes us to anticipate struggles, both internally and externally. If we are inclined to do what the second commandment requires us to do, we do not need to be commanded to keep it. On the contrary, we experience struggles when we practice the commandment. That is why the Lord has given us this in a form of command. We must obey it. Obedience is the key to love our neighbors, which is my next point. Of course, there are so many other issues we need to consider. If we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, our natural question is, who is our neighbors? Who is my neighbor? I'm just thinking whether I touched on that part in my next message. I'm not sure. But your neighbor is not too far away from you. You may want to find them from right next to you. And go beyond. I'm not sure whether it is a very appropriate story I need to tell you. What I'm going to say may be a bit rude to my seniors. One night, not too long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, in the middle of the night, I woke up. And it was about 1:30. Or 1:40, something like that in the morning. And out of blue, my mind was very clear, and one particular thought came into my mind. That moment when I was about to get up from my bed. And that was about my wife. I looked at her and sleeping deeply as usual. She was very tired and she was sleeping. And there was one thought coming into my mind, and I thought, if I'm not going to have her right next to me at night like this, can I bear the weight of the loneliness at night? That thought of loneliness was coming into my mind. And without finding any particular reason, my emotion was really welled up. And the sense of loneliness really overtook me that moment. And that experience obviously gave me another thought that thought about something that I should do for my wife, and probably I need to be changed more and so on. But at the same time, that very thought led me to think of my dear ones who are bearing the weight of loneliness because of loss of their loved ones earlier than they expected. And it gave me another motivation to think of them and pray for them. Husbands, love your wives because they are nearest neighbors you can have. Wives, do show your reverence and honor and dignity to your husbands. It is because they are your nearest neighbors. Children, honor and respect and love your parents. And parents, do not provoke your children unnecessarily because they are your nearest neighbors. Then you begin to expand the territory. Maybe people who are sitting right next to you today during this worship service, maybe they are the nearest neighbors that you can think of. We are commanded to love our neighbors. Practical suggestion to fulfill the commandment. What I'm trying to achieve here is to know and understand the implications of the commandment, which will help us to obey the commandment. The first exhortation is that we obey and love God by loving our neighbors. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." God's mercy will be upon those ones who love God, and they are the ones who are keeping God's commandments. The lovers of God obey His commandments. Now we need to turn our attention to Matthew 19, 16 to 22. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 19, 16 to 22? Matthew 19, 16 to 22. Let's read it together. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt to be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Amen. A rich young man came to Jesus. This young man had all the good conditions and qualifications for unmarried young ladies. This man was young. Besides that, he was very rich. That's not all. He was extremely spiritual. He was thinking about life beyond this world. He was thinking of eternal life in verse 16. To this young man, Jesus gave all the negative commandments from the Ten Commandments called Decalogue. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, etc. So all the negative commandments are given to him. And then after he gave him with gave him all these instructions, and then he gave him a positive command as well. Honor your father and mother. Then there was an additional command. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. Probably he thought he did not find it from the Ten Commandments. This incredibly wonderful young man replied the Lord in verse 28. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Wow, what a tremendously wonderful young man. Lord, no problem. That's the way that I have been living up until now. I wonder if there is anyone of us who could say the same thing. And then in verse 22, the Lord Jesus instructed him a practical way to obey all the commandments, in particular, the last one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, it is pretty clear to know whether he has kept all the commandments or not. For example, thou shalt not murder. So he did not murder anyone, so... You know, since young, I have never killed anybody. And then thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew that he had never committed adultery. So, Lord, I kept the commandment. You shall not steal. Oh, Lord, I am not stealing anything. I have not stolen anything from anybody. You shall not bear false witness. Oh, Lord, I have not done it. Done such a bad thing. And so he could measure himself whether he was able to keep all those commandments or not. And honor your father and mother, probably he could measure it as well. But when it comes to the last instruction, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, it is something very hard to be measured or measure by himself. So, what shall he do? What Jesus gave him an answer in verse 22, Jesus said unto him, well, if thou wilt perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now Jesus is almost like an invitation to be his own disciple. You come and follow me. And before then, you do your portion by keeping the last commandment. You love your neighbors as yourself. Ah. The young man had never heard of or thought of such a thing before. And now he was frustrated and he went away because he was rich. There was so much at stake if he would obey the Lord's instruction. I would not elaborate what this passage means. It does not talk about wealth or, you know, rich distribution. It doesn't have anything to do with that. But rather say of a principle from this teaching that love of neighbors does require our sacrifice and unselfish sharing on our part. We cannot love with someone without losing something from something that we have. Until we lose something that we have for other people who do have needs, we do not truly obey the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. However, this loss is not a loss forever. Jesus says in verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. What this young man just lost, was the kingdom of heaven. He wanted to have eternal life through some things. And now Jesus is explaining the true and genuine spirit of the laws of God. Love of our neighbors require us to pay the price. That could be our time, our efforts, our finance, our emotion, or our conveniences. That is why selfish, greedy, self-centered people or isolated believers will fail to fulfill this commandment. We obey the commandment by will and principle first, not by emotions, whether we love the person or not. We are not going to decide it by our emotions, but rather will and principle. It is not hard to understand this exhortation. The nature of the commandment requires us to be more than emotional, but willful and determined to carry it out. We must fulfill this commandment not according to our own terms, but according to the terms set by God. Think of the word commandment. It means a charge. It means an injunction. It is a prescribed rule in accordance with what a thing is done. We do not love our neighbors based on our personal preferences or favors, but on the will and command of God. That is the rule, and that is the prescribed regulation and principle given by the Lord to us. The necessity of our obedience to the Lord's commandment is very well explained in the Lord's own words. Matthew 5:43-48. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 5:43-48? Let's read it together. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise in the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, which ye will reward. Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. Our standard is the standard of God. We are expected to love even the ones who do not share the same feelings with us. That is why we need obedience. And we need obedient spirit to fulfill the Lord's commandment. We do not go by our feelings or our favoritism, our own emotions, but by the rule and principle. W.E. Vine says, in quote, Christian love is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. End of quote. Obey. There is no other way but obey the commandment of the Lord and keep it. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Maybe there are a lot of loose ends in your life here and there. And the scripture says that love, charity is the bond of perfectness. Sometimes, of course, we are determined to love. We are determined to care for other people and so on. But when there is no reciprocal response from the other parties, we are discouraged. Or sometimes our kindness and love and affection, care, could be misunderstood by others. But for such times, the Lord gave us another instruction. Do not be weary while you are doing good. God knows. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the privilege to love and to be loved, neighbors as ourselves. Bless our homes, Lord, so that our homes become the haven of rest. There is overflowing love in the family and in the believers' community, wherever we go. Lord, help us to be the agents of love for God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.